Blog Talk Radio.
My brothers and sisters, what can I say to you? But I am so very thankful to the Most High, thankful for the opportunity to be here to speak with you again, thankful to Him who made heaven and earth, that all things might be redeemed unto Him who, as it is written concerning Him, the earth belongs to the Most High, the world and all they that dwell therein. Who shall ascend into the hills of the Most High? Who shall stand in His holy place? But he who has clean hands and a pure heart, that has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Later on, that same Psalm 24 goes on. Say, who then is the King of Glory? Understand, my brothers and sisters, the kings of the earth have divided this world, each one according to his own designs, claiming lands, my brothers and sisters. But have they all been entirely, have they all been considerate, entirely considerate of the fact that all things in the earth belong to the Most High and are to be used rather than abused according to divine purpose? Have they considered this? Or have nations been presumptuous, even claimed authority over land according to the presumptuousness of their own thinking, not considering what's necessary to preserve the beauty of the lands and the beauty of the minds that exist upon them? Much I could speak about the concept of what the scripture says. It talks about the mark of the beast, the standards of the nations, standards established by the ruling powers. But the end result has been that men have been restricted from attaining to the resources of the land lest they become complicit with the ideal state. Revelation speaks about the mark of the beast, that no man may buy or sell lest he receives the mark of the beast, number of his name. Much to consider concerning this. But what I want to go into, somebody wants to hit me at the chat room. Maybe I'll start up and speak a little bit more about this. But what I really like to consider tonight, and I'm going to say again, thank you for your giving a listening ear. Thank you for making it a bit more easy for me to perform the task for which the Most High has given me charge. This morning, listening to the radio, I heard a pastor speak about the scripture, perhaps one of the most popular, well-known, perhaps most beloved, at least according to the concepts of men, the beloved scripture in the whole Bible, which is mayhaps Yohanan, John 3:16. Yah so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him. I should talk about a lot of things in the midst of this, but I think I better go ahead and finish the verse. Yah so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many read that verse and read on to understand the real context of this scripture, especially the verse that says, but this is the condemnation. How about the, look at the word condemnation. Condemnation is the way the spellers gravitated it over time. Dim, D-M-N. And look at it in the context of idea about the word condemnation. Also means, relates the idea about being separated, divided, not one, confused, polluted, not true to the will of one. Every man walking according to his own vanities. Not true to what is the salvation of man, the oneness of man, the healing of mankind. The healing of mankind unto the will of one. First command of the Most High, he is one. How then have men not understood what the scripture is really saying when it says, but this is the condemnation of the world. Because men have love. They put down the word love. How about have had an affection and affinity for, preference for darkness more than light? Much to be looked at, even in the concept of the word love here. Because that was the question this morning with regard to what is love? What is love from the divine perspective? He says, if this is the condemnation of the world, the men of love, darkness more than light, how many of us are willing to consider then that the love of Yah is the love of a pure and perfect light, a pure and perfect truth, an absolute? And since Messiah comes for the very express purpose to cast aside all confusion, how should we choose not to acknowledge the fact when he says, Yah so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, his foremost, firstborn, Son. Even he that at a time when all the world had fallen short of the glory, he gave a world one that he himself had sanctified and taught. That whoever believes in him, how about his testimony from the Most High, the gospel? Understand, the gospel, when Messiah said, go forth and teach all nations everything that he commanded, all power from heaven and earth been given unto him, all power over the earth, from heaven, if you will, from on high have been given unto him. He said, you receive power from on high. go forth and teach the nations. Authority from on high, the principles from on high, the principles that are above all the corruptions of the nations. He said that's the message that needed to go forth for healing, that the world might be made one. Go forth and teach a world that there's one king, beyond all the constraints of the kings of the earth, beyond all the presumptuous and oftentimes ruthless ideals that nations have supported, have conceived and supported, against oftentimes a greater healing of even the people and the salvation of their souls. Because nations in many respects have supported ideals that are far from the truth, far from the will of the Most High, and made war, spoken all manner of lies, persecutions, all manner of oppressions against the discipline of the Most High, whereby all coming to one understanding might in Yom be made one, that there be no arguments among them. He says, he gave us only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Consider, my brothers and sisters, the Hebrew concept, or the divine concept of life, is no death. He said the wages of sin is death, no termination. The divine concept of life, I repeat, has no contradiction in it, no incongruency, no friction. All things work together for good unto a completion, unto harmony with him who is life. For the very name Yah means life. All that is in harmony with this, and life with life, can only be life. Truth with truth can only be truth. But a word of truth mixed with a lie is no longer truth, my brothers and sisters. A word of truth mixed with a lie is a lie. Light mixed with darkness is no longer glory. Light mixed with darkness is falling short of that glory. My brothers and sisters, we live in a world today. We say he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. What it really means, he already understood, as man should, in a world falling short of the glory of Yah, the pure, perfect truth of Yah, that a world was already corrupted. I repeat, already corrupted after the vastness of differences of ideals that men, according to their diversely different in so many ways, political, social, and religious, pridefulnesses, self-will, presumptuousnesses, have been divided along the lines of what is far from divine righteousness. The Hebrew word for righteousness relates a willingness to perceive all that the Most High has declared, fully revealed, fully made manifest in every mind, preached to every soul, beneficently. A beneficent relationship. Not that anything be left incomplete. Not that anything be left short of the knowledge of Yah. That is the purpose of divine love. That is what is divine love. So when you understand the scripture, Yah so loved. Oh, Father, such an awesome thing that you did. You made your promise to your servant Abraham. Awesome, truly awesome. Example of so much great, incredible love. Ah, that for all that man has done in turning away from the wisdom of the Most High, the admonition of the Most High, the blessed word of the Most High, everything that he does unto a blessing. So much so that I know it's going to sound funny when I tell you this, but even to understand in that he is one, realize the real meaning of the scripture. He says he's a jealous God. But let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters, in that he has won even his jealousness. if you want to call it that. But some people might even want to call use the concept of so-called selfishness. Even his selfishness is love, for it is love for the good of all that would bask in the beneficence of his glory. And he desires not the death of the wicked, but simply that the wicked might have the power to turn from his wicked ways and live. Great, glorious is that kind of love, my brothers and sisters. Awesome is that kind of love, because what the Most High has said is that he would, well, I tell you, I can just simply put it to you this way. Many years ago, I guess that's relative. But very early, very, very, very shortly after the time of my call and anointing, Most High put a scroll before my eyes. He said, "Your young men shall see visions." Well, at the time, I guess you could say that I was a young man, a very young man. He put a scroll before my eyes. And on that scroll were written these words: "I will continue to strive for the cause of my people Israel until..." Then there was a dot, dot, dot after, and a list. Father, 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 help us. Thank you for your mercy. There was a list of some of the most beautiful promises, far beyond anything that men might even begin to imagine, that the Creator might want something so glorious and beautiful for men. The abundance of love and understanding that he is love means that he wants to love someone. That's the character of love. It wants to share of itself. That the magnanimity of the love that was there, and I know I've read in a scroll that was inspired. I so understand what I'm trying to get to relate here. It wasn't just like just reading a scroll. It was direct thought transmission. I mean, the words, you could breathe them off the page. I mean, that was a scroll situation, but I can only tell you, when the Most High gets a hold of you like he can, that time of reading a Bible is not reading just words anymore. It's like steam comes off the pages. It's not reading words anymore. It's like you're watching a movie. It's more than just reading the words. Like I said, it's thought transmission. It is a vision. It's not just reading, it's re-eyeing, it's re-seeing. It's an awesome thing, my brothers and sisters, because it's like he wants to be sure that you get his meaning, that you feel his heart. It's a connection. Very intimate connection. One that can capture a soul, not to ever want to depart from it again. It creates in the heart and the mind a tremendous amount of gratitude and thankfulness. When I say gratitude, grace, compelled by grace, gratitude, thankfulness. It is something you want to always stay near to. Not something you ever want to transgress against. And I believe it. When you find out that you, in any respect, have been out of line, I mean, understand, and part of that grace, he constantly cleanses the mind, hearts, and souls, and raises the conscience to realize how much we need to move and grow. It's like you want to be right before him, just to call his presence, be able to call his presence. And him seeing something on earth with which he can be pleased, he draw near. He makes you love him. He knows how to touch a heart. Believe me, he knows how to touch a heart. But getting back to where we were. Maybe I went no more than I wanted to go through with that, but what can I say? Father, help us. Help us. So I got a lot to talk about tonight, and I'm hoping that the time will allow it. Makes me wonder if I should have taken this for a 2-hour show instead of a 1-hour and 1.5-hour one. believe me, there's something could be talked about. I guess you all know that I can be quite verbose. But at any rate, let's get back, please. John, Yohanan 3:16. Those verses need to be looked at in the context of the entirety, really from roughly 3:14 all the way through about 3:21. Because it relates a love for discretion, a love not to profane the holy name. And there are those out there among you who, you know, this is elemental to, or it should be by now. Because these are the things that, you know, how can I say, with a genuine touch from the Creator, guess what? He didn't have to say any of these words to you. Not these words that you say here. That's something you live and experience. It is something that is just conveyed by just the sheer presence. It's a presence that creates a great love and admiration for an extremely awesome mind that you feel blessed to just simply be in the presence of, because guess what? You know that the exaltation that is there is not for yourself. It's not for your own mind, your own mentality, or anything that any man might sit back and say and call glorious after the designs of this world. It's for something way, way beyond that, far beyond that. It's the love of Yah. The love of the most infinite and awesome mind in the whole universe. But at any rate, let me get back. As I said before, the Hebrew word for love relates a beneficent relationship, ultimately for the mutual good of all. It's not that anyone would establish any relationships on, let's just say, anything less than the fullness of all that is divine vision and promise. Those, therefore, cannot be for anything less than the fullness of all that is divine law. In order for the fullness of divine vision to be brought and made manifest, all that is divine law and all the particulars of it must be given serious consideration. Admiration and reverence cannot in any respect be insulted or blasphemed, for the Most High does nothing without awesome reason. The concept of Machshava relates to the idea about recognizing that in the mind of the Creator, all his thoughts are reinforced by all that is his reasoning. That he says nothing that is not congruent with everything and all that he has known and all he plans. The full gamut of all that he loves, he believes. He said that those who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. All my brothers and sisters, there's a scripture that speaks of Messiah's coming in Isaiah 45. It says, who will hearken to this and who will hearken to other counsel? He said, his testimony will be one that will magnify the law. I didn't say put it away. I didn't say abolish. I didn't say destroy. I did not say pervert. I did not say denigrate. I would not say lessen it after the thoughts of any man. But he said that his testimony is one that would magnify, elucidate upon, explicate, amplify the understanding, and relate all the insinuations to know, because I understand to know what is said and not know why it is said is a missed point. The love of Yah, my brothers and sisters, is that he explains much more than what can be written on a printed page. For this reason, the Holy Spirit came. To teach all things. Which came first? Words on a page or thoughts? What is the effort of what's on a printed page if it's not to help a man re-see the image that the mind seeks to paint with words? The word of Yah, my brothers and sisters, is more than just words. It is the thoughts, the thinking, the thought form, thought pattern. The love of Yah. So, taking this into consideration, as the Most High told me, It is not love, but hate. Anytime man should even begin to want to think about anything less than the fullness of divine will as a viable thing. When the scriptures speak of vanity, it speaks of a course, or any course that men might take, that would not accomplish all that is divine purpose, that would not accomplish all that is pure and perfect according to the mind of Yah. Scripture says, if a man can sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, or the exceeding abundant knowledge of the truth, he insults, he blasphemes as if it were ordinary. Even the blood for which Messiah gave his life, because he gave his life saying, if I do not go, the Comforter will not come. And the Holy Spirit seeks to teach all things, no lie in it. Scripture says, man who does it has blasphemed the Spirit of grace, and there's no possibility of atonement for his sin. No possibility, because he turns away from the gift of the Spirit of grace. He turns away from that higher revelation, whereby it is no longer possible at that time, if a man do this, that a man shall ever be made complete before Yah. And I give consideration to such psalms as 119:7. I will praise thee with a whole heart when I have loved, when I have learned. And that word learn, that doesn't mean that you understand. Nobody's going to learn all of it without a great love for him, without a great blessing from him, without a revelation from him that he shows you how to love him. He said, I will praise thee with a whole heart when I have learned thy statutes, thy law. Great, my brothers and sisters, is the blessedness and the gift of the Most High revealing himself, that men so touched can never again in their right mind be appealed to after any lesser standard than the magnanimity of what the Most High revealed of himself. Knowing and having seen just the outer emanations of that light, realizing the depths of the glory that is within. Let it be understood again, and I'll repeat this. The love of Yah is that he wants to see his people made complete. He said, if you love me, keep. That means to preserve the fullness of the integrity of his commandments, his truth. Don't let that word be twisted. Don't let that word be perverted. Most High give you a word, don't let the word mix. Don't be like a word mixed wheat with the chaff. In other words, they get the point. The chaff is outside part of the wheat you don't eat. That's the reason why they sifted it. The wheat, the nutrition is in the inner kernel. Hey, don't let that word. Well, I'll put it this way. Don't leave the word unshelled. It's time to get to the core of the inner meaning. And the real nutritive value that gives life. To know what is said and not know why it is said is still to miss the point. To know what's said and not know why it is said. Or you know, let's just say to have a word and not realize where exists in the midst of the so-called controlling body of knowledge is error. It is darkness, not light. Messiah said, let your conversation, your communication, controlling body of knowledge that you uphold, that you seek to emanate to others. He said, let that word be yea, yea, or nay, nay. Let it be unto an absolute, knowing absolutely what is so or what is not, that no man be deceived. Because it's translated in some texts, it says, all else is unto deception. So, when it says, that whoever believeth in him means that whoever believes the truth. And that truth, my brothers and sisters, has to be the gift of Yah. He said, how can any man believe in him whom they have not heard? Faith comes by hearing. And more than just the word of a man, Isaiah said, Yeshayahu said, Most High, who has heard, who has understood? I guess you can say over the echoes across the mountains. The echoes, the rhythm, let's just say the word, but the words that are behind it, the thoughts that are behind it, the echoes of our voice. Just to hear the words and not praise, the Most High put the mind at a place to comprehend and attunement unto a right understanding is the missed point. And that is not faith, that a man's thoughts result of having heard scripture, he still be left to double-mindedness. So faith unto trust in him is unto an absolute. It's unto oneness. To have faith in confusion, diversitudes, conflict, differences of opinion, shallow-minded interpretation. Is that belief in him? If a man believes in what he does not believe, is that belief in him? Or is that the thoughts of another? Which one is it? Belief in him. Do you think the Messiah came with a faith not in the word of his father? Why do you think the scriptures say he is called the word of Yah? Out of his mouth come a sharp two-edged sword, a rod of iron. Sharp two-edged sword just makes you spine the guy, dividing line between truth and falsehood. A rod of iron, strong discipline, unflinching discipline, an absolute with which he should smite all the nations. Trying to get things back right, my brothers and sisters. In fact, he will. For when his righteousness is revealed, and that means the word righteous, again, is a love for all that is divine will. Anything less than that is called unrighteousness or wickedness, lawlessness. All means the same thing. A desire to uphold anything else. Having a preference, as one scripture says, a preference or taking pleasure in unrighteousness. As it's read in 2 Thessalonians. Having taken pleasure in unrighteousness in any way. The scripture says, those who believe such lies, some intermingling of schemes, false contentions, he said they shall be damned because they had not a love of the truth that they might be saved. Read it. It's all there in 2 Thessalonians. Look at it in the second chapter. Must be understood. My question to ask is this. According to what's written in the book of Enoch, it says Messiah will come with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all the ungodly for all the ungodly words. Harsh, they said. These ungodly words that they have spoken. The mocking words. Ungodly words. False doctrines that men have established to convince them of all the ungodly doctrines, words, thoughts, controlling bodies of knowledge, if you want to put it that way, that aren't really knowledge. That they have spoken, believed. Messiah is to turn all ungodliness from the midst of every heart that would believe in him and love him. He said, if you love me, keep, preserve, maintain my commandments. And he said, to those who desire the truth, those who desire the truth, he would manifest and reveal himself. There's a lot of other scriptures that say the same thing. Yohanan 14 says plainly that if you love him, keep his commandments, you petition the Father for the Spirit of truth. Why would you petition the Spirit of truth for a people or anyone who has no love for the truth, and having heard the truth, the first thing they would do would turn them back away from it and try to conceive lies to hold men in bondage to their own hard-heartedness. That's not an ally, my brothers and sisters. That's an enemy. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, you're my friend if you do everything that I command. If you're my friends, you have affection for me. Said, preserve my word. For what good is it that a word is given and lost, gained today and lost tomorrow? my brothers and sisters, it's time to understand that the everlasting covenant. Transgression against an eternal word will always be sin. He said if it's an everlasting covenant, that means it exists forever as a covenant of promise in his mind. And if man falls away, if the whole world is found a liar or deceived in any way, it's still true in the mind of the Most High. And Most High has promised that though a whole world has gone astray, he has promised that his people Israel, the elect of his people Israel, he restore this people according to the truth of the command that he declared from the beginning. He said the remnant of Israel, a remnant of Israel, will speak no lies and will do no iniquity. Marvelous thing in his eyes. Marvelous thing in the eyes of all those who love him. And my brothers and sisters, I don't know about everybody else, but the way I look at it is like this. Anyone who can love that much, if there's anything that he can be granted, that he can look upon in this earth and be pleased and revel in the love he feels for a thing, he is deserving. He is deserving. So like I said before, it must be recognized that it's hate for anyone. It's the beginning of hate for any man when to even begin to desire less. It's the beginning of hatred for a thing, because I understand that which cannot perform all that is divine purpose is a vain thing. If it compels others to fall after such pattern, it is unto the destructiveness of the human soul, and not the fruition or salvation of it. What do you do with a light bulb that won't light up, even though you hook it up into the juice? Do you keep it? For what reason? What needs to be understood with regard to the idea when it says, Yah so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. A lot needs to be explained about that too, about that only begotten son idea. It means that in all the world, as one that fully attained to the premises of his name at the time, for a world had fallen short of the glory. And I'm talking also about the idea, we understand the idea about sonship. Scripture talks many times about the sons of Yah. Much needs to be explained about this, but what I want to get into for right now, just for right now, because I don't want to get too far off, because I still got a lot to cover, is that it must be considered that when you say he loved the world, it means he, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, let's put it this way. One scripture talks about in Revelation 2nd and 3rd chapter, that he, where it talks about the Most High sending his spirit, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. In each case, with the exception of one, Messiah speaks concerning the congregation, many of which had never attained to the fullness of truth. It must be considered when the gospel went forth, and he said, beware lest any man beguile you after the principles of the world and not after Messiah. Realize the people who were being converted would very definitely have been blinded by worldliness. It needs to be understood that the law that the Jews were under was, as far as they knew before the gospel went forth, well, let's just say the gospel was restored to the mind, because understand, it's one thing to walk after the law of Yah, another thing to walk after the administration of man. One thing to walk after the law of Yah, after the administration of Yah, another thing to walk after the law of man. One is complete, one is absolute, the other leaves room for double-mindedness and instability. Realize that Yah then may love many diversities of manhood. Let's put it that way. I'm going to see if I can explain this way. Let me see if I can put it like this. The world already being divided, Yah knows that man is in need of salvation, need of being made one. In other words, his love goes out to mankind, regardless if he is going to redeem man. Because if he only wanted to talk to perfect people, let's be for real about it, there wouldn't be very many people who got called. It transcends cultural, political, national ideals, not to leave anybody subject to any standard less than his own. So Yah loved none of the things, beliefs, lies, or lying doctrines, nor liars, if you want to put it that way, or those who love to make lies. Let's make that plain. None of those who love to make lies, whose devices it might be, in any respect, to keep men in bondage to any manner of illusion, which keep men blind to the greater truth. Yah knows that men have put upon themselves faulty titles, not understanding what is the full fruition of truth. So he may love man, not that he remain in bondage, but he loves man to bring him out from his bondage. He loves the vision he has for this world, that it might be made whole and one fully redeemed unto his will. Did you hear me? I said fully redeemed unto his will. No, he does not delight the idea about the world being worldly, having no autonomous sense of what is supreme reality in reference for him. What he loves is what he promised and envisioned. He promised from the beginning for this world to be. And that is a world entirely consecrated unto him to endure forever as a habitation for his people. From the beginning, he said, the remnant of Israel will speak no lies and do no iniquity. I could talk about the latter verses, for instance, of Isaiah 19, 18 through 25. Israel a blessing in the midst of all lands. Egypt from Assyria, the people finally understanding what a vow to the Lord is, that they might keep it and perform it. Israel a blessing in the midst of all lands. Redemption of Israel unto the redemption of a whole world. Same scenario you see ultimately at Isaiah 59, then through 60. 61, part of 62 chapters. Same scenario you see in Revelation in the 7th chapter. Talking about sealing the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel, meaning they have a covenant upon their minds and their hearts. Ultimately, I brought about their actions. And they speak no guile, have no guile, speak no lies, and have no guile in their mouths. They are... have not been a people, or let's just say a people who have remained what the scripture calls sometimes a whoring among the nations. Sound like a hard way of putting it, but I want you to consider it in the context of Isaiah 57. Because many scriptures relate Messiah in his return shall reprove his people for how they have walked continually after the ideals of Gentile nations, after concepts of lawlessness, by no means lawful for one who believes in Yah. But we need to start looking at the idea about, you know, how through the ages it has come to be that so many have sworn into the most, unto the name of the Most High, and ultimately unto profanity. As I said before, Yah loves none of that which acts as an obstacle or is forsworn as an obstacle against the truth. He loves none of the schemes, none of the lies, none of the faulty controlling hegemonies, none of that is an obstacle unto the destruction of his children. The perversity, or let's just say the division, the lack of communication that might exist among those who would be called his according to the truth of his name. It is counted as hatred against both Yah and man that anyone is seek that any man fall short of all that is the knowledge of Yah unto perfect divine glory. It is written, whatever the Most High has revealed, the secret things belong to the Most High. But whatever he has revealed belongs to us and to our children, he said, forever. Our brothers and sisters, that throughout all the ages, the children be the inheritors of the wisdom of their fathers, and the blessing of their fathers, the ancient patriarchs unto whom the Most High granted the revelation of his faith. When I said that, I mean faith come by hearing, not only by a word, but a call directly from Yah himself, a revelation of himself, that man's faith might be beyond all the nations. Messiah said, if you do not believe that I am he that what? That is from above and not from below. He that is what? Not of this world. He said, men that would not believe that his testimony is from above this all. would die in their sins. Die in division against the pure, perfect will of Yah. And this would be continual condemnation. So he said the truth will set you free. And the Son should make you free. Oh, yes, if the Son should make you free. Him whom the Father sanctified in accord with himself should make you free. Should show you the greater truths, whereby you no longer need be subject to any man's illusions, any man's pretentiousness. He said you should be free indeed. And I've often told many who have crossed my path, it's something that I surmised many years ago, just sheer observation. If any man is one that would help you hurt yourself, wittingly or otherwise, that's not your friend. Understand, the drug addict considers somebody that would help him get drugs to destroy himself, all the more so. And I'm not talking about good medicines. I'm talking about somebody who just wants to obliterate their minds. Only contact you have with the Creator is the sanctity of your mind. That man might commune with his Creator, the Most High, has his own kind of healing. His spirit, that you might commune with him. Because let me tell you something. We're talking about communing with a being that for everything he says can tell you a billion reasons why it's so in a matter of split seconds. Believe me, I know. He has his own kind of healing tonic, his Holy Spirit, that you might commune as one with him. Granted foundation upon which to grow even more. For if any man knows anything concerning the Most High, he knows that for all he knows, he needs to learn so much more. One scripture says concerning Messiah, Isaiah 40, he will speak. Have you not heard, have you not discerned that there's no searching of his understanding? Therefore, they who wait, continue to search for him while waiting for the absolution of his coming as a righteous one. Say, these are the ones who shall transcend all the nations and before whom all nations shall be silenced when they are renewed fully to their strength. Oh, there's a need to understand the implications of this. Meaning that men should never, never, ever have become prideful or sedentary in their pursuit of wisdom, in their pursuit of knowledge. You're talking about the idea about if truly being set free, being granted access to traverse the infinity that is the gamut of his mind. Most High, I'm going to tell you this, reveals the secrets of his mind, that his people might be redeemed. For his people shall be the judges of the world. And he reveals the secrets of his mind, that his people might be a blessing to search the hearts of all men. As it's written, know ye not that we shall judge, his people shall judge, even the kings of the earth, they put down angels. Yeah. Need to understand. If it's going to be a spiritual angel that's going to be judged, it's those that have, let's just say, inhabited the minds of the rulers. For every false standard that they have related to hold mankind in bondage. Much to be understood, my brothers and sisters, so much. Remember, that the ancient word for king and angels is the same. The King of Kings shall judge all kings, and so shall his people. Revelation 2:27, though he keep his works to the full, he will give authority over the nations, shepherd with a rod of iron. Those who are willing to listen, shepherd with a rod of iron is a comfort. But those who are hard of heart, broken in pieces like the breaking of a potter's vessel, and is broken without pity. Much to be understood about this, my brothers and sisters, because the preservation of that which corrupts is only a disease to the souls of many. Those who are wise know that they learn the rules to prepare before Yah and true unto him to rule in his name. The love of Yah, ultimately, for those who understand it, is ultimately to redeem mankind beyond every obstacle. That is his promise. Till heaven and earth pass away. And let me tell you something, that word for heaven, that does not always relate to the kingdom of Yah. It means till all false rule over this earth is no more. Till all false rule over this earth is no more. Wherever you might be scattered, don't let anybody trick you into thinking anything less than the fullness of divine will is to be regarded as lawful. He said, therefore, your rights may exceed that ultimately of your leaders. Consider what I'm saying. Not under the law, but under grace. What did the leaders, what the people of Israel at that time for, when all the world's falling short of the glory, what they regard as a law, but the administration of their rulers? Was that rulership one? Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, Essenes? The law of Yah is one. The grace of Yah that reveals the spirit that reveals one pure and perfect consummate rule. So by the grace of Yah, man's reveal one pure and perfect law that transcends every flaw, false law, right off the minds of men. Shall we continue in sin under any imperfect rule of the greater rule of Yah, or the grace of the favor of Yah may abound? Scripture says, if a man sin willfully, in other words, he would choose to walk after a lesser standard, after the greater standard revealed. Because there's no more sacrifice to be offered for sin. There's no difference between that scripture. No more sacrifice to be offered that he might be atoned with Yah. Because understand, nothing but that imperfect will and the effort to see the fullness is going to work toward the atonement of mankind and all mankind. Mankind beyond beastliness and unreasonableness. Nothing but that is going to be an atonement with the will, of the Creator, because the Most High will not deny Himself. What I'm saying to you is very much so like what you find written in Revelation 14. Romans 14, I could get into that scripture too, because it's talking about not falling to any lesser standard, not to any doubtful disputation. Meaning, there's a high standard that we all have to be adhering to. We're having one judgment seat we have to kneel before, be judged before. Talk about always seeking what is better. Whatever is not of faith, whatever is not seeking what is the greater will of Yah, the pure, perfect will of Yah, that's sin. Most High took hold of my mouth. Revelation 14, I said Romans. That's the reason. Revelation 14 talks about the standard of the Most High being raised. 144,000 have the name of the Father sealed, meaning they have a whole covenant in the Most High. Sealed in their minds. You don't seal a contract until everything you want on it is there. It talks about once that high standard is raised, anyone who partakes after the gospel is goes forth. Anybody who partakes of the mark of the beast, the standards of the nations, the diverse, confusing standards of the nations, whereby men have exalted something other than divine will as wise. If any man partakes of the mark of the beast, the standards of the nations, unreasonable standards of men, when the greater truth is revealed, he says he should partake of the wrath of Almighty Yah. So much about that to talk about, brothers and sisters, because here's the patience and faith of the saints, the perseverance, patience of the saints, those who have been called holy and consecrated before Yah, unto His will and His alone, beyond all the nations, beyond allegiances to all the nations, who keep the commandments of Yah, after the faith of Yahshua. Oh, so much to be understood about this, my brothers and sisters. We're talking about attaining to a pure and perfect standard, which the Most High loves. Jeremiah, 30:10-11. Let's understand what then it means to talk about a new covenant. Kodesh, Kodesh. Ha. Word implications are the same in so many ways. Scriptures talk about how Israel has been scattered among the nations, and their deliverance is definitely not amidst and holding to the diverse ideals of the nations. He talks about he will make a full end of all the nations wherever Israel has been scattered. How about kept from being one? How about in some way confused or polluted after the ideals of others? What about the idea that he says he's going to make a full end of all nations wherever Israel has been scattered, but he's going to regather Israel? One scripture says, make her righteous as of old in former years in Malachi. The scriptures talk about restoring Israel, the covenant that he made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, that it should never, ever again be broken again. It says, Isaiah 59, and I'm talking about 31 through 36 Jeremiah, for those who want to look at that. But 59:19 through 21 says, this is the most the covenant of the Most High. He said, his covenant, this is a promise of the Most High, even, if you want to put it that way. It relates the concept that his words shall not depart out of your mouths. Once it is restored again, it shall not depart out of your mouths, nor the mouths of your children, nor your children's children, henceforth, even forever. Realize the Most High has given an everlasting covenant unto the expectation of all that he has declared. That is an eternal covenant statute for the people unto the fullness of all that is divine vision, all that is revealed, whenever he chooses to reveal it throughout all time, unto the constant growth of his people that will give glory to his name, to give glory to his workmanship. So when the scripture says, I'll make a new covenant, they put down the word new in the English. But the concept is to make something restored like it was when it was new. It is to make it holy. The Most High made nothing unclean. Nothing unclean according to its purpose. So when he says he's going to restore Israel, I'll make a new covenant with Israel. Restore the covenant he made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What he's talking about is eradicating every obstacle, every illusion of every false allegiance that has snared the minds that men might take refuge among the destructive concepts and presumptuousnesses that have divided the nations, that his people might be one. It might sound like a hard thing when you look at the scripture from that concept, when he says he will destroy all the nations, all the precepts among the nations, wherever Israel has been scattered. It means he's going to put them all to open shame by one truth. Same thing you find in Colossians, the second chapter, when he talks about, beware that any man be valued after the principles of the world and not after Messiah. Realizing, like I said first, that these people were among the nations, meaning they had to be converted. Meaning they already had these precepts in their hearts, and they need to be purged of these things. That's what baptism is about. Baptism is to be made complete in him, it says in Colossians 2. Led by him completely, as the sons of Yah, by his one spirit. Romans 8. So much about these things need to be understood, my brothers and sisters, about this thing we call baptism. I'm going to get to that in a minute. If we are to be made complete in him, if our oath unto him might be sure, if it might not be unto vanity, but unto indeed salvation. Again, the love of Yah is that he wants to redeem mankind from every obstacle and every illusion. It says that outside of salvation, in Revelation 22nd chapter, for the outer court, outside of the halls of salvation, shall be whoever loveth to make a lie. Most High knows that his people have to learn now from him the truth, how not to lie. They have to learn from him how to be free. They have to learn from him how not to be emanators of an illusion. Most High says he's going to make a full end of all those social coalescences that men have called nations, according to any lesser controlling body of knowledge. He said that your conversation, that your understanding, that everything you say relative to your cumulative body of knowledge be ultimately unto a conclusion, a yea, yea, or a nay, nay, yes, yes, or no, no, anything else is deception. Realize that a lot of ancient languages didn't even have a word for may because they understood the principles of Yah. That if you do something, and you do this, this, and this, it's going to answer, the result is going to be this. You do that, that, and that, something else is going to happen. They understood this. No maybes. So my brothers and sisters, we need to understand. And we need to seek to discern the will of Yah. No man presumptuous, because any man presumptuous runs a risk of not being called worthy to be a faithful carrier of his word. And whatever is not kind of worthy to preserve what is clean in its uncleanness is counted corruptive. So there's a need to understand all this. So when the scriptures talk about the idea, like in Luke 21:24, talking about the times of the Gentiles come to an end, what it means, the times will come to an end, is all those ideals that keep a holy people, a pure and perfect people unto the Most High, speaking no lies, doing no iniquity, is going to come to an end as every obstacle against this. Understand, there is no new covenant that preserves any illusion or any lie. There is no new covenant that forgets all the promises that the Most High has already spoken. That's like telling people among the Gentiles, believe the Most High has a different covenant than that which he has already said, so that all the things that already corrupt the nations and divide them might remain. That's not a holy covenant. The word holy means something pure unto the will of Yah. For it says I'll make a new covenant, it means I'll make holy covenant again. It means I'm going to get rid of all that is unclean. Every misconceit, every false doctrine, every obstacle. Make straightway the path, if you will. Every low place is level. Make the crooked places straight. Low places level. Make it straight in the highway. You know, in the mountain, every mountain be laid low. Make straight in the desert a highway, a straight way, fast way, direct way unto the will of Yah. Unto the fullness of his purpose. Get the stumbling blocks out of the way of my people. That is not possible while the misconceits of presumptuous man remain. Obstacles against his people perceiving the pure and perfect truth. So again, the reverent love of Yah is under keeping all his commandments. It's hatred against Yah that any man, whether it be Jew or Gentile, begins to even think, presume, or pridefully scheme in any way to blasphemously break or deny any of what is the righteous and holy commands the Most High that he set, that his people might be constantly reminded of the exceeding nature of his will. It is hatred that any man will seek to keep any man in bondage to the lesser ideals of his own mind rather than liberating man unto the greater truth that is the infinity of divine mind. No man has the right to enslave a mind. All that a man can do with light is seek to meld it with light that it shows forth even brighter. No obstacle, no darkness, no variableness, no shadow of change. All the commands of Yah has reason. Understand, if you look at Galatians, what must be understood is Paul, as an apostle, said, amongst other things, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin. There are those who look at Galatians and sit back and say, oh, you ought to watch out for any Jew teaching you, because some people have taught Galatians that way. Oh, my brothers and sisters, let's get this straight. Let's get this straight. The Apostle Paul knew that there were some who even came, for instance, to Antioch, Galatia. Okay? There's a lot to be understood about this. Because there were those of the synagogues, chain of command through those who ruled in Jerusalem, were not always prepared to open their minds to the greater truth the Messiah brought. It was an expansion of abundant truth, like I said, magnifying the law into its high essence. That oftentimes the peoples had forgotten. Remember, Israel had been in bondage under various other nations for some 700 odd years. Rome came in and killed all the strongest of the priests some 40 years before Messiah's birth, and now it was some 70 years later. So, if Scripture said all is sin, both Jew and Gentile, sin, fallen short of the glory, under sin, under some fallen authority, then what he was saying is that if you've had the opportunity to receive the greater truth, he was telling the folks at Galatia, hey, don't let anyone who does not understand this greater truth, who cannot add something to the knowledge that's being offered by those who were anointed, don't let them keep you blinded against the greater revelation of Messiah. Paul said, through the law, I'm dead to the law. It means through the revelation, the exceeding abundant knowledge of Yah, I'm no longer affected by those who would offer far less than fruitive, intimate knowledge. That's what it really means. Like I said, Jewish orthodoxy per se, all they knew was the law of their rulers and their administrators. The pagans, all they knew was the rule of the pagans. Romans. But what law is greater than them both? It is not the gospel that is a pure and perfect word that is to judge above all nations unto one peace. That's what Messiah seeks to bring. And there's a need to understand these things in the full culminative knowledge of the truth. Because let me tell you something. When Messiah comes, I don't really care what people want to call themselves. What they call themselves is what Yah calls them to. Because whatever people want to call themselves as quote-unquote believers under all these different hyphenated titles that people declare, it's when Messiah reveals himself as he is. I repeat, when Messiah reveals himself as he is, the question is, who's going to be ready to follow him? Isaiah 45 says he's going to magnify the law and make it honorable to a standard that's honorable before Yah. Who's going to hearken to that, and who will choose to hearken to the counsel? It questions. Because these people don't even know, he says. They're burned, hidden in prison houses. Don't realize they're not being taught all they should be taught. Messiah was seeking exceeding word. They'll put to shame every lesser standard. Scripture says, in effect, whatever the law says, or in this respect, say the law of Yah, whatever it says to those who are under other authority, who still are blind, falling short of the glory. Let's put it that way. Falling short of the fullness of divine law because they're under somebody else's authority that they don't realize the fullness of their sins. Oh, come on, let's consider this. Mysteries of iniquity, standards of the wicked, standards of the unrighteous, standards of the law, less than lawful, fully lawful. The law of the Most High is one. It says to whoever is under any lesser standard, that every mouth might be silenced. Let's just say the cumulative words that men and the conclusions that men have drawn in their differences might be silenced. That every mouth might be silenced and recognize its guilt before Yah. How much is this just like Isaiah 40? The voice that cries in the wilderness says, comfort ye, my people. It says, wants all these people not to be conflicted anymore with a multitude of diverse controversies because the glory of the Most High shall be seen for all the nations, even though the grass is withered and the flowers fade. We're talking about seeing the full righteousness of Yah revealed again. And the mouth of the Most High has spoken it. Messiah saying, have you not heard, have you not understood? There's no searching of his understanding, but those who have sought for me constantly, waiting for the revelation of righteousness, which is what Messiah is all about. They shall be renewed unto strength. They shall be called my people. Sons of Abraham, my brothers and sisters, will not seek to repair the beast, the Frankenstein monster, the accumulation of all the stitching together the dead that is this wickedly divisive system that is in this earth. The children of Abraham, says he calls them from the ends of the earth, from among the prophets, those who he has called himself, that they might not fear and know that Yah is with them to be made whole again. Isaiah, I'm talking about a lot of the intimations you'll find in Isaiah 40 through 41. Realize this is a call to exceed the standards of the nations. Keep silence before me, O ye nations. Isles, let my people renew their strength. Let them transcend this confusion. As I said, the Holy Covenant is made holy, not by the preservation of any covenant to preserve any confusion, any differences of opinion, any fallen standard, any amalgam of fallen standards. Because a fallen standard oftentimes is fallen because of something caused men to turn away from the truth in the first place, and that obstacle is not to be preserved. Consider it also in the context of Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 says, someone comes forth and says, listen to me, O you isles, hearken to me, O you nations. The Most High has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, as he made mention of my name. Ultimately, that calls him with regard to Israel. Israel shall reveal his glory. To redeem, to restore the tribes of Israel, even the tribal instincts, oneness of Israel. What Israel is to be is a people who speak no lie, do no iniquity. One unto Yah, redeemed from the nations, it might be the salvation. Redeeming the blessing of all the nations, even to the ends of the earth. My brothers and sisters, this is a testimony of Messiah's coming in the latter days, because there's verses in the midst of Isaiah 49 that speak of the same thing you find in Revelation 7. The same thing you find in Revelation 7 concerning one that's called the angel from the rising sun. Remember I told you earlier that word for angel and king are the same? Angel from the rising sun, the king of the east. Oh, there's a need to understand so much that's intimated in the entirety from Isaiah 40 out to 62. Only one name is mentioned in context of an anointed one. And those scrolls were continuous. How many understand who the angel from the rising sun is that has the seal, the name of the Most High, that seals and decides who it is that should be called among those 144,000 that should be consecrated to give a world a sense of, again, of an identity as to who is true Israel. Who are the true people of Yah? An angel so mighty in his authority, he has the man the power to command other angels to whether or not they will hurt the earth. Do not hurt the earth, nor the seed on the trees, to seal the servants of Yah upon their brows. Oh, my brothers and sisters, there's so much to be understood when the scriptures talk about how Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, is laden as like an Eliah, Eliyah, Elijah, some have said. And he talks about the day spring from on high. Luke 1:78. The scriptures were in Caper, Peter. Second caper, 119, Luke 1:19 to 1:21. Some texts say there where it says, day, first off, 1:78 Luke, it says, sometimes it says, where it says, day spring from on high. I think the NASB, for instance, says sunrise. With other texts, they said that the other texts, I was talking about Second Peter, says day dawn. Some texts say morning star. All my brothers and sisters, please, this time to understand such thing as why Malachi, a prophet who came as a post-exilic prophet after the Babylonian captivity. Actually during the time when, let's just say, the Medo-Persian Empire was in power. And they're talking about the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing upon his lips. They who, he says, he for whom ye seek shall suddenly come to the temple. He for whom ye seek, he for whom you are waiting, just suddenly come to the temple. My people remove, let's just say, one who will reprove all the rulers of the earth, purge all the rulers who would uphold unrighteousness, that Israel might offer in righteousness an offering as of old, pleasing to the Most High in former years. Well, the scripture says, in another place, you should discern the difference between the righteous and the wicked concerning the righteous one. Isaiah 40 talks about the righteous one from the east. It's time to understand that in the ancient mind, east related sun, the rising of the sun per se, or from whence light flows, west related darkness. There was a very ancient idea that existed among Jews, Messianic peoples who believe in the coming of Messiah, and understand and need to understand who the Zarathustra were anciently, most anciently, realizing such things as Abraham and setback was occurred. Genetic haplotypes has proved that. There's so much to be understood about this, about why it was that you had wise men come from the East to announce the coming of Messiah. What they were anticipating, who they were anticipating. If you understood those secrets, my brothers and sisters, reading Isaiah 40 through 62, and look at all the indicators are there as why even the believers at Antioch first called themselves, hey, the word was Christiania. There's a website, Peshitta.org. Look on the Aramaic English lexicon. Christiania. Christian. Christiania. Christiania. I understand how the Greeks had a little trouble with words like letters like T and S, why you find words like nation with a T. Why you find words like TS for tsunami. TC fly. You need to understand a lot of things in order to understand what the early church knew about the coming of Messiah. That by and large, because of Western tyranny, is not by and large understood. Because of Western polytheism, is not understood. Oriented means to be educated. Oriented, Eastern, is to be oriented. They knew the wisdom was in the East. So much to be understood, my brothers and sisters. When it's all understood, the scripture talks about how all the children of Abraham will awaken again one day and realize that it has been Western influence that has caused, that has been the divide and conquer tactic and the pollutions to corrupt the faith. Most have not understood that Islam was basically an instrument of the West in a lot of ways. It began as an instrument of the West, became a backlash, but it's so much to understand about this. Talk to all the children of the East, children of Abraham, awakening and realizing, divide and conquer taxes that have created so many differences, because Abraham was not the father of so-called three great faiths. It's only one faith in Yah. Scriptures in Zechariah, 12th chapter. 9 and 7. Yeah, a good place to look. And the scriptures talk about some of the secrets that can be understood about the people of Gaza, how they shall be like the children of Judah, even governors in the midst of the land, like a Jebusite. There's much to understand about what the Most High intends to do to bring his people again as one. 9 and 7, Zechariah. You need to examine that scripture real closely. I have on some other shows, look through some of the archives. The Most High has a plan to redeem his people. But as I was saying earlier, my brothers and sisters, because I wanted to get into this idea about what has occurred, how it is that the world has come to confess the name of the Most High, according to so many illusions. It doesn't even have to look at this man, Constantine. What did he do? What did he do? This was one who called himself a Christian, a believer. Let's put it that way. And they didn't call themselves Christians, by the way. Like I said, there was an ancient title that existed in the East. There's a reason why the so-called Islamic Messiah was called the Mahdi. And the word Mahdi is a word that comes from the word Medes. And you need to go back and look at a lot of the prophecies about the king of the Medes in the testimony of Yirmiyahu. For instance, the 50th chapter. Scriptures that are also in the 13th chapter of Isaiah that reflect what also Messiah said in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, Luke 21, particularly Luke 21. Things intimated also at Revelation 6:12, going on concerning latter-day prophecy. But this man Constantine called himself a believer. All he knew was pagan sun worship. Even the same day that he did it, the same year that he did it, he struck a coin saying he was the son of Solus Invicti, the invincible sun god, pagan deity of Rome. Let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. Those who had the anticipation that a world would be saved by being made one in the East, Rome considered a serious obstacle to their imperialist agenda. They didn't know what it was to love one supreme deity. The concept of love was not absolute unto one, but after the ideals of men. And for Rome to be seem called wise, they had to find ways to corrupt the faith as if the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are not one. And when I say Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are not one, I mean that the Spirit of the Most High is the mind, the emanation of the mind of the Most High that converts the heart of all that are His hosts. One accord, my brothers and sisters, not three different entities. Let's just put it this way. Not three different entities having different ideals. There's not a new covenant. It's only consistency. Messiah is a word from the beginning. He comes restored as the messenger of His Father. Spirit have put upon Him that all the nations shall wait for His law, but it's the law of His Father. He said, all My Father has commanded and given as a law. So does He. So commands He. So performs He. Perform all that is the pleasure of the Most High. Unto righteousness as of old, it says, as in former years. His workmanship in Christ and Messiah, it says in Ephesians, unto that was the Father's foreordained. What was foreordained? For the gospel, even in 2,000 years ago, went forth. You need to understand the gospel went forth long before 2,000 years ago to the peoples of the East, because they anticipated a whole and perfect word at the hand of a righteous one, one who is whole, to redemption of all peoples unto one high standard. This man Constantine, however, when he called himself a believer, he even set up a temple filled with pagan, idolatrous carvings, statues in it. He called it Constantinople, Byzantium. The evidence of this, even to this day, that this man was not a believer. 2 weeks before his death, he decided finally to be baptized. After he knows, the first thing he wanted to do was baptize his armies. Now, this man, who was he calling himself that he would baptize his armies? Baptize a pagan, baptize people unto the holiness of the Most High? What was he intimating himself to be as a baptizer? Was he baptizing people to be cleansed from the impurities of the nations or to perpetuate them? If Rome was going to perpetuate its Hellenist agenda, polytheist agenda, and the polytheist agenda they held was true only to lies, to the maintenance of lies. That means in order to compel people to believe that the Romans in any respect were wise, they had to persecute, murder, martyr, lie, oppress, ruthlessly to no end. If they were going to maintain the idea, they're going to have to lie to pervert the word of the gospel. He was a statesman, my brothers and sisters, and his primary idea was the zeal of state. Just like kings, wherever the gospel is gone, people have taken and twisted according to the ideals of their rulers. That's not liberation, my brothers and sisters. That's bondage. He said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And these were not anointing ones, my brothers and sisters, according to the fullness of divine will. For all they could do is leave men in bondage and captivity. Oftentimes I've seen dignitaries, heads of state, swear to uphold an office with their hands on a Bible. Have they sworn to uphold all that's in that Bible or the ideals of state? Have they sworn to uphold the fullness of the integrity of the truth? Or have they sworn to corrupt people's idea of that truth according to, or what they say, even for preserving the corruptions that are already there? All my brothers and sisters, it's time to understand. Scripture says the beasts, those who will not reason, given the opportunity to see the truth, come let us reason together. He's talking about reason unto the high word of the Most High. That we, though our sins, differences, make bloody like scarlet. Let's put it that way. Should be white like wool. Transcendent all the perverse allegiances of a lesser standard, contentious allegiances. Well, this was a man Constantine, like most statesmen, seeking to preserve the diversities of the nation. No such thing as a holy politician, my brothers and sisters. You can't hold a plurality of different ideals as the will of one, unless you're simply not true to the will of one. Greco-Roman political system, supposedly Judeo-Christian religious system. Huge controversy there. Sounds like a lack of understanding on the part of either. What's really happened here, my brothers and sisters? Scripture talks in Revelation about a woman on a scarlet beast, bloody, and having found all the blood of the saints. Woman clothed in purple and scarlet, bloody, scarlet whoredom, purple, kingship, rulership. How many, since, according to what it was said concerning the mark of the beast, no man may buy or sell, enjoy the resources of the land, lest they walk after their kings, such as the bondage of the nations. How many have sold out and taught doctrines to comfort people in this quest for esteem among men, creating great hypocrisy against the will of Yah? Psalm 14, Most High looked upon the children of men, see that anyone who understood, they need to seek Yah to a far greater dimension than is common among men. Comfort ye, my people. Prepare to have your minds exercised at a level that this system has not. Because you're about to deal with someone who has very, very intimate knowledge of what is the standard of the Most High. Prepare for the coming of a righteous one. Every evil standard or devious standard the world has exalted will not be counted wise before him, but he will reprove it all. 2:17, read on 3:9, read on 4:6, Malachi. Who's prepared? Like I said, this kind of man, Constantine, dared to say a couple weeks before his death, whatever God be God. He prayed that he will offer him favor because he's offered that God's worship in his kingdom. Didn't be baptized till a couple of weeks before his death. What kind of baptism is that? What kind of oath is that did he make? I just got the 90-second warning. Let us learn again, my brothers and sisters, seeking the full revelation of Yah, what is the love of him, that we might keep and preserve and maintain all that is divine will in a perfect purity and sanctity, no contradiction in it, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We might have truth and have in our hearts where indeed is the love of Yah. For only the love of his pure and perfect will, my brothers and sisters, is our hope of salvation. If all love had a love for all that is divine will, according to all that the Holy Spirit would offer us, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I ask the Father for the Spirit of truth, that all those who would be one in Yah might indeed be one. If we had this kind of love, my brothers and sisters, we could escape all the contentions that exist among us. Hey, there's a lot of folks who call themselves all kind of believers, even those who call themselves messianic believers. They have all kind of contentions, but my brothers and sisters in the Most High, this should never have been, because we still need a reference point. Look at Isaiah 49 and consider. A reference point is soon to be given. But when that standard, which should put all kings' mouths to silence, because of an exceeding word, who should believe his report? Thank you, my brothers and sisters, for listening. I was talking about Isaiah 52:15-53:1. Who should believe his report? Thank you, my brothers and sisters, for listening. Shalom.